All right, good morning. I apologize, there's not a handout this morning. Courtney was asking about it, and I was telling her that the moment that I thought about printing it, I have it done, it's on my computer, but I thought about printing it, and it was at that moment the bulletin was being printed, and you know, there's 300 or whatever copies of those being printed, and so by the time that was done, it just slipped my mind. So sorry that I didn't get that handout to you. Regardless, we'll have class this morning, and we'll finish up the quarter. We've been studying this quarter from the series that is entitled A Closer Walk with God. And the ideas that we are striving to, we're hoping to attain towards this goal of making sure that we are walking in step with our Savior, that we are doing all that we can to make sure that we are not drifting from Him. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We've spent a lot of time trying to figure out ways in which we can make sure that we stay close to God, that we're not the ones that are ultimately drifting from Him. But we're going to talk about this morning the reality that if we're not careful, even though we may be thinking that we're doing things that are right and consistent and good and wholesome and consistent with Scripture, we can find ourselves having drifted away from God. And so this morning, we're going to examine that reality and make sure that we recognize that contrary to what the religious world teaches, we can drift and fall away from God, and we don't want that to happen. And so let's begin with a word of prayer this morning, and we'll begin our class. Our Father God in heaven, we are so thankful for the many blessings that you've given us. And God, we recognize that you are great and holy and awesome. And we praise you for all that you are and all that you have done for us and for all that you will continue to do for us, God. We look forward to and earnestly desire that you would come back and that you would take us to be in heaven with you and that we would be able to praise and magnify your name for all of in eternity. But God, as we wait, we will do so even now, praising you and glorifying your name. May we do that with our lives, and not only with our worship, but with our lives, the way that we live. May we glorify you in our walk. And God, as we strive to have a closer walk with you, may we recognize that as we've studied this quarter, that we're trying to be learners and disciples of yours, that you are our master, that you are our Lord. You're not just simply some genie that we pray to, but rather that we are striving to follow after your precepts and commandments, and that we want to be like you. And we want to pattern our lives and in our image after you, God. And we are so thankful for the perfect example that you have given in your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he's done for us, especially on the cross, for the remission of our sins, for the opportunity that we have to contact that blood in baptism. God, we thank you so much for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So each week we've kind of started with this idea, this thought, this sentiment, this sentence on the screen, if you will. And the thought this morning is if you want to remain in a close walk with God, you must be on guard and constantly aware. Open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to kind of use this as our launching pad, and we're going to reference it a couple of times through the class. But particularly in Hebrews chapter 3, I want us to begin reading in verse number 7. You know, we get to chapter number 10 later on in the book, and we'll reference it later in talking about verse number 25 and that fact that we are to not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. And we always talk about, let's not only just pick out that verse, let's also notice the context of it. And he's saying the reason why we're to assemble is to make sure that we are encouraging and building one another and exhorting one another. And the reason the book of Hebrews is written is there were some Jewish Christians who were wondering, is this really the life that I should be living? Is this really the Lord and Savior that I should be following after? Or should I just go back to the things that I was originally doing? Should I go back to the way that it used to be and the way that I used to follow and worship God? And so instead of consistently and confidently following after Jesus, there were some that were having doubts creeping up in their minds. And so let's read what the Hebrews author says in beginning of verse number 7 of chapter 3. He says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So put your mind's eye back into that time period and the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings, and how there was a moment in time where the children of Israel, the sons of Jacob, the Israelites, the Hebrew people, you might say that they were closer to God than they had ever been in a literal sense, because here was God dwelling among them and leading them through this pillar of fire by night and this pillar of cloud by day. Here was this theophany, as it's sometimes called, this representation of God that you see in a physical form. And here's God here literally in their presence, closer perhaps to God in a physical sense than maybe they'd ever been before, and yet we find that they begin grumbling and complaining and drifting from God and hardening their hearts, so the Hebrews author says. And he says, these people always go astray in their hearts. The idea is that if we're not careful, if we don't remain on guard and constantly aware, we too will fall into this type of trap. And so notice what he says in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In departing from the living God, he says, instead, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We emphasized this in the last couple of weeks as we talked about the church and the blessing that the church is, and that what we're doing and coming and assembling together as God's people is not simply for the sake of just checking off a box and saying, well, we came together and we worship God, but rather that as a family, you and I have a responsibility to each other to help one another and to encourage one another whenever we might be finding our hearts to be hardened, or maybe doubts creep into our mind and that evil heart of unbelief, as it said here in Hebrews 3, might be causing us to maybe wonder if following Jesus is truly the life that I should be living. And going on to verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Notice again verse 14, we have become partakers of Christ if, a conditional statement, a conditional phrase, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The idea is there's an expectation by the inspired writer here, from inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God, that we must be individuals that are striving to hold to that confidence all the way to the end. That, yes, sometimes there may be this wavering or doubts that creep in our minds, but God has given us the church. God has given us all these tools we've talked about this quarter to make sure that we can be remain in this confidence. But nevertheless, it's still expected. And as we said, contrary to what the world teaches, the religious world teaches, you can fall out of grace. You can fall away from the Lord. There is not this eternal security of believers, as sometimes is taught, that is to say that you, once you are saved, you are always saved. And as we've striven to this quarter talk about remaining close to God, it's not just what we wanted to emphasize this quarter as we close today. It's not just that we don't want to drift from God and just kind of be a little bit further away from him than we used to be, but we certainly don't ever want to get to the point where we have no relationship with him. And that's what I want us to notice. Let's emphasize some more this morning about the reality of drifting from God. Jesus taught about this. In Matthew chapter 24, verse number 12, even Jesus himself said that because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. In other words, before it was hot, before it was on fire, now it has grown cold. That, in other words, these individuals will have fallen away. They will have, as we'll talk about in the next verse, have lost their first love. So we think about, not only did Jesus teach about its reality, but entire congregations have fallen away, have drifted from God. You think about the church that is written to in Revelation 2, verses 1 through 5, the church at Ephesus, in which particularly verse number 4, the writing says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first, or you have lost your first love. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, in other words, change. You're not doing what is right now. That which is sinful needs to be repented of, changed, and do the works which you did at first. And if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So it's not only something for us to consider this morning as individuals, but also for us as a church, as a collective body of people. We've talked about in the last couple of weeks that the elders have a responsibility of guarding our souls and watching over the flock. And they have that responsibility to us as individuals, and they also have that responsibility to us as a collective body of people to make sure that this congregation, that this church here that meets in Katy is on the straight and narrow, not just us as individuals, but us as a whole. Otherwise, we will become like that of the church at Ephesus that might drift and have lost its first love. There are a number of places throughout the New Testament that warn against the reality of drifting from God and falling from His grace. We've already in Hebrews chapter 3, but also look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, notice verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we allow ourselves to drift and if we allow ourselves to fall away from the love of our God, the love of our Lord? How would we ever be able to justify ourselves before God? Not that we can justify ourselves in a salvation type of scenarios we've talked about through the book of Romans and such, but how could we ever stand before God and say, well, you know, God, it's not that big of a deal. No, we understand that it is very much, as we think about drifting away from God, it is a big deal and it is a reality. It is a possibility. We need to be warned of it and think about this. We already read chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. Consider also 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. The Apostle Paul even. You think about each and every one of us as we think, well, I would never fall away. Maybe we have that in our mind. I love my God so much. But even the Apostle Paul, the great champion of the faith, as we sometimes think of him, a writer of so many of the New Testament books, even he says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Can you imagine thinking about even the Apostle Paul finding himself to be disqualified? It's a reality. It's a possibility that if we do not do the same, do not do like the Apostle Paul and discipline ourselves, to discipline our body and to keep it under control, that we also might find ourselves to be disqualified. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Each and every one of us need to recognize, we ought not to hold ourselves up in such a high regard to think that we could never be an individual that would fall from God or to sever our relationship with God. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you again turn to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You think about what the whole book of Galatians is about, is these individuals that were trying to bind not only that you should follow Jesus, but also that you should be individuals that follow many parts of the old law, the old covenant, the law of Moses. And what he's saying is, as Paul's writing this, he's saying, you had freedom and now you're binding yourself again to this bondage of the old law. You're falling away in doing that. You are drifting from God. That's not the relationship that God wants you to have with him. He says, you are severed from Christ in the few verses leading up to that, you who would be justified by the law. In other words, as we think about a closer walk with God, you can't get close to God if your relationship is completely severed. And that's what he says is the case for those that try to justify themselves by the law. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, Peter says. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. 2 Peter chapter 2, a few verses later in verse number 20 through 22. For if after they escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Again, we're just emphasizing that this is littered throughout the New Testament, that you find over and over and over again that it is possible to drift from God. It is possible to fall away from Him, and we need to be careful. We need to be on guard. We need to be watchful as we go back to our previous slide and thinking about it is something that is a reality. But also think about the fact that even faithful workers in the kingdom can drift from God. We already kind of talked about the fact that the Apostle Paul said that I keep my body under subjection lest I myself should be disqualified. But think about this man, Demas. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse number 14, as Paul's closing off his letter there, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. At this point in Paul's ministry and his writings, Demas is someone who is laboring at his side with him, and he was working alongside of Paul. But then Philemon chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Again, he's still found to be a fellow worker, someone who is on Paul's side, if you will, on Paul's team. But then, near the end of Paul's life, as he's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, he says this, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Even this faithful worker, someone who was working alongside this great apostle Paul, who was a fellow laborer, a fellow worker, as Paul called him, fell in love with the present world. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. What are some things that cause us to drift away and to have our relationship severed with Him? Certainly, one of those things could be said is to fall in love with the world, as Demas did, to fall in love with the desires of the world. And so, let's think about that. Some causes of drifting from God. We've kind of emphasized some of these things through the quarter, but let's kind of wrap up these things as we close this last lesson today. What are some things that cause us to drift from God? Number one, think about the fact that when we continue in sin, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul goes on to say, certainly not. Certainly not. He's asking this rhetorical question here, but the point is, if we continue in sin, it's no doubt going to cause us to drift from God. We might think, in our own minds, we might be haughty in our own spirit and think, well, I can still have a close relationship with God, and God, he knows my heart. God knows that I still love Him, even though I struggle with this one thing over here. He's going to forgive me of that. But if we continue in that, I'm not saying that sometimes if we have some struggle, that God is not going to still maintain that relationship with us as we work on those things. But eventually, if we continue in that sin, it's going to lead to us having our hearts hardened, like we read about in Hebrews chapter 3. To where that particular sin is going to harden our heart so much that we're going to just justify that action, and we're going to find ways to maybe justify other actions or similar actions in other areas of our lives. And it's going to cause us to drift. It's going to cause us to fall away from God. And so we should not continue in sin, knowing that grace abounds. It's full. It's overflowing. That God's grace is so amazing. Knowing that, the idea in our mind might be, well, God will forgive me. I'll just continue in it. But if we do that, if we have that attitude, it's going to lead to our hearts being hardened. It's going to lead to us eventually having our relationship severed with God. Consider also poor choices in relationships will cause us to drift and fall away from our God. Think about some marriage decisions that some have made over the years. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 4, Solomon was old. When Solomon's old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Sometimes, as we think about in kids singing in the evening, John mentioned this a few weeks ago too in one of his sermons, that why we are kind of emphasizing this idea of, if I choose to get married when I grow up, I'm going to marry a Christian, is not to say that by all accounts, that you could say with 100% certainty that to marry a non-Christian is sinful, but it's certainly not the wisest course of action. As you think about what will happen, how marriage is hard enough as it is to be married to someone who has the same worldview as you and has the same mindset as you about the church, about God, about Christ. To be living with someone and trying to raise children with someone that has a completely different mindset is going to cause us sometimes to have our minds and our hearts drift. Not saying that it can't be done, not saying that it's not a possibility, but it is hard. It is a difficulty, and we see that even Solomon, who was the wisest man in all the world at the time, even the one that God had given all this wisdom to, even he had his eyes turned away, his heart turned away after other gods. And so that would be, you know, a narrow focus, but in broad focus, just thinking about evil companions. As we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, do not be deceived, bad company or evil company ruins or corrupts good morals. It's just a fact. It's a principle of life that who you spend the majority of your time around, as some have said, you are the sum total of the relationships that you keep with others. The idea is the people that you are around the most, for better or for worse, is who you're going to be like. And so going back to our previous weeks, as we think about the church, who do you spend the majority of your time with? Not to say that we should neglect those of the world for the sake of not having an opportunity to teach them the gospel, that maybe we just become these holy huddles and we just have ourselves with inside the walls and never talk to anybody. That's not what I'm talking about. But when you think about evaluating your time, who are your closest friends? Who are your closest confidants and relationships? Should they not be those within the church? Should they not be those that are within the body of Christ? Because as we said, as members of the church, you and I have gone through a watershed moment. As people who have had our sins washed away, we have gone through much like, not a perfect analogy, but much like brothers in arms having gone to war together, will remain brothers forever, as they sometimes call themselves, because they have been through, they've sat in the foxholes together. As Christians, you and I, whether we've endured persecution, whether we've recognized what Jesus has done for us, whatever the case, when we think about the big picture, you and I are in the foxhole together of life, and we ought to have a closer relationship with one another than with anyone in the world. And we ought to be giving careful thought to that, because if we don't, if we're foxholed up over here with the enemy, I'm not saying that those that are lost are enemies. I'm just saying that they are currently pledging allegiance to, as were you and I when we were sinners, pledging allegiance to Satan by our actions, by our lives. And if we're not careful, Satan can use those that are our close relationships outside of the church to cause us to stumble, to cause us to drift. And so we need to be careful about the relationships, the company that we keep. Always keeping in mind, though, that we still want to influence them and still have some sort of relationship with them. Because if we just have that mentality so much and say, well, I don't want to have any relationship with those people, then we'll never fulfill the Great Commission and the things we're called to do is to love all people. So it's a balance. I fully recognize that. But certainly think about your close companions, close relationships, lest you be corrupted by those evil companionships. You think about money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Money itself, the love of it, not money itself literally, because we recognize that money itself is not evil, but the love of it and craving after it, as Paul says to Timothy, causes some to wander away. How many times have you seen that? People trying to climb the corporate ladder, people trying to get that extra dollar so that they can have that extra, play money to do whatever they want with, whether it's buy this particular toy or have this particular retirement package or whatever it may be, working overtime than in excess that they might be able to provide for themselves the things that are comforts of this world beyond what they really need. The love of that causing them to perhaps miss out on worship services beyond what they ought to be, to miss out on relationships with others in the church because they're so busy and so consumed with the love of money that it causes them to drift from God. We need to be careful about that. Money itself is not evil, but the love of it certainly is, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10. When you think about worldly knowledge and wisdom, sometimes there are many in the world who love to just, you know, ponder over certain things and ruminate and philosophize, if you will, and to think about, you know, all the different things that philosophically that people like to talk about, and ultimately over time they begin to delude themselves. And you even think about the worldly wisdom and worldly knowledge with regard to evolution and with regard to secularism and the teachings that we came by accident into this world, and that you and I are not designed by a perfect creator. That those things, if we delve into them, will cause us to drift from God. They will cause us to lose faith and confidence in what God has done in his creation account and as is given to us in Genesis in the first six chapters. We need to think about those things. We need to recognize that those things can cause us to drift from God. And also, this kind of ties back into number two, but persecution or peer pressure will sometimes cause us to drift from God. As you think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Sometimes it's easier to just give in to that persecution. Sometimes it's easier to disavow your allegiance to Christ because you don't want to deal with the repercussions and the ramifications of remaining as someone who is allegiant to him. And if we're not careful, that peer pressure, that persecution can cause us to drift. We may say, well, I'm not going to hold to my confidence and my allegiance to God. Ultimately, it's going to perhaps lead us eventually to having a relationship that is severed with him. Think about some signs that maybe we are drifting from God. Think about neglecting your Bible study. Neglecting Bible study. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." How often do you find the time to do that which is very important? You know, we've talked about over the last few weeks that you will find the time to do what is important to you. You say, well, I just don't have the time to do this or X or Y or Z. We do what we want to do. We do what we want to do, and that's just the honest truth. I recognize that some of us have different circumstances that are on our plate than others, and we may have more free time than others do just because of what maybe other people in our lives, the decisions that they have made, and they've put more things on our plate that were not necessarily our choice, but we're stepping up to the plate to help with those circumstances. And so that sometimes causes our schedule to be tighter than others. But in reality, we find the time to do what we really want to do. And it may be a sign to us that we are drifting from God and we are about to fall away from him completely if we always find the time to neglect Bible study and allow that time to be filled with something else. Sometimes we think about the lack of desire for godly things. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God, the psalmist says. He desired, he longed after, he wanted, he panted for, like he said, as a deer pants for the water, he longed for a relationship with God. Do you long in that way? Does it hurt you to miss Bible study? Personal Bible study? Does it hurt you to miss collective Bible study with the church? Does it hurt you to miss out on opportunities to be with brothers and sisters in Christ? Does it hurt you to miss a time of prayer? Does it hurt you whenever you realize that maybe you have drifted in your constancy and consistency of doing the things that you ought to do to long after God? If it doesn't hurt, if it just feels like, oh, no big deal, then it could be a sign that you are drifting from God. You think about, there was an updated slide I sent this morning. It looks like they, or an updated PowerPoint, but they didn't get the most updated one. No big deal. We'll continue on going here. Do you get more enjoyment in the things of the flesh than you do of things of a spiritual nature? You think about dopamine. right? And the highs that we get from different things, and the dopamine hormone, the chemical that rushes to our brain and gives us this fix that we sometimes crave after. And we find any way that we can to get that high, that we any way that we can to get that that particular fix. Do we find more enjoyment in the things of the world and the things of the flesh in order to get that dopamine high than we do of a spiritual nature? Does it thrill our soul to open up the pages of God's word? Does it thrill our soul to hear God's word preached? Does it thrill our soul to sing with God's people? Or are those just things that we do as a, like we said, a check the box type of mentality? Well, I'll do it if you say that I have to. But on the contrary, maybe you just love the high or the fix that you get from watching a football game, or the high or the fix that you get from playing video games, or the high or the fix that, ladies, go into the quilt store or whatever, right? Do you love that high or fix, the things of the flesh, more than the things of a spiritual nature? And if that's the case, it could be a sign that you are drifting from God. Number four, a sign that you may be drifting from God, as we've kind of touched on already, is finding reasons to avoid the saints. Finding reasons to avoid assembling with the saints. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You know, one of the most encouraging things, one of the things that maybe sometimes brings a tear to my eye as I think about it, is watching new Christians develop in their faith to the point where they are serving, that they are working, that they're finding ways to get plugged in, that they're finding ways to serve in the worship assemblies. Maybe they want to give some sort of Bible devotional on a Wednesday night or whatever it may be. Leading a prayer, one of my favorite things I've mentioned before is continuing studies with new Christians and asking them after they become a Christian, after they've been baptized. Every study leading up to that, I would say the prayer, right? But then after they're baptized, they come and they're sitting in my office and studying with me again. One of my favorite things to do is to ask that gentleman, "Would you like to lead the prayer today?" And to see them growing in that way. Now they're leading me in prayers as my brother in Christ. That's something that thrills my heart. It's something that brings joy to me. And as you think about finding reasons to avoid the saints, do you recognize that as someone who can encourage a younger or newer Christian, but even as a newer Christian, someone who can encourage the older Christians, that if you're finding reasons to avoid the saints, you're missing out on opportunities to build them up and encourage them to strive to not have their hearts hardened, as we began in Hebrews chapter 3, so they too would not be drifting away because of the deceitfulness of sin? Do you sometimes, number five, if it were on the screen here, find yourself in constant judgment of others? We're supposed to have a heart like our God, and that's what we're striving after, to pattern ourselves after him, to have an image like his. And if we think about the judgmental attitudes and the judgmental mindsets that sometimes we develop, it is a sign that you and I are drifting from God, that we are to judge not, that you be not judged, for with the judgment that you pronounce on others, it's the measure that you use that will be measured to you. He says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your own eye,' when there is the log in your own eye?" And so this is kind of the flip side mentality of what we just talked about a second ago. Maybe whether that be encouraging our brothers and sisters just by being here, or whether sometimes we feel like we should go and encourage them, or maybe be iron sharpening brethren in that way. If we're not careful, we need to make sure that we are not having things in our own eye that cause us to maybe look as hypocritical as we might be by going and telling them certain things. And so as we recognize all of these qualities and characteristics and signs of drifting from God, I want us, as we close this quarter, to talk about a few things in review. And I want to make sure that we reiterate something from earlier in the quarter. We alluded to it at the very beginning of this class. The motivation for why we want to be closer to God matters. Hear me again. The motivation for why we want to be closer to God matters. And I say that in this regard. God is not simply our cosmic genie who we get to petition and make requests of anytime that we want. So he's just kind of doing our bidding anytime that we say, God, I would like this, or God, I want that. God's not just this cosmic genie that we just like to get to snap our fingers just to, for the sake of getting him to do what we want him to do. And this is not why, right? God certainly answers prayers. And that's one of the blessings of being close to our God. He certainly answers prayers, but this is not why we want to be close to him. Rather, we are striving to be close to him because we want to be a learner of his. We want to be a disciple of his, walking closely with him because he is our master. And so as you think, going back to the very beginning of our study this particular quarter, the fact that a disciple is a learner and that we are to be patterning our lives after him and that we are to be individuals that look like him, conform to his image, here's some things I want us to think about. Going back to Luke chapter 6 and verse number 40, we've sang this a few times in our kids sing, a disciple is not above his teacher, but one who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God created us in his image. And as you think about Romans 8, verse number 29, that we are as individuals that are repenting, as we are changing, we are striving to be conformed to that very same image, in Christ's image. And so the relationship that we have with God, we ought not to be striving for that relationship just so that we can get the blessings, just so that we can get the benefits of having God on our side. It is a blessing. It is a benefit to have our God on our side. But the problem sometimes with the children of Israel is that they just saw him as that individual that provided for them what they needed, but they didn't lean upon him as the ones, as the one that they needed as their God, and to try to be conformed to his image. And so we asked, when we examine our walk, how can I tell if I am walking with God? We said a disciple abides in Jesus' words, John 8, verse number 31. A disciple loves the brethren, John 13, verses 34 and 35. And a disciple bears much fruit. That's what a disciple looks like. A disciple being a learner, one who follows another's teachings, one who imitates and is an adherent of someone else. That's what we're striving to be, a disciple. Not just someone who checks the boxes, but someone who is truly a disciple, who is changing, who's growing. 2 Peter 3, verse number 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you growing? We spent an entire class talking about growing in our knowledge of Jesus. What does that look like? We talked about the Christian graces and the things that we're to add to each one of those. And so part of being a disciple is honoring our walk, submitting to him. That's perhaps, as we said, if there's one thing that we might say that causes us to drift from God, be no longer in a close relationship with him, we might say it is our unwillingness sometimes to submit. Because the world says, you do you. The world says, do the things that you want to do, be yourself, be true to you, do whatever makes you happy. That's what the world says. But the Bible says that we are to submit to God, James chapter 4, verse number 7. And when we do that, he will draw near to us. That verse goes on to say. And verse number 8. And so to honor our responsibilities to God by submitting to him, we need to live holy lives. We're not just, right? Sometimes people think about holiness as just being God wanting to control our lives. But that's not it. God wants us to be like him. God knows the circumstances the consequences that come from not obeying him are problems that cause us to drift from him. He wants us to avoid those things because he recognizes that those are not good for us. He doesn't just want to control us just for the sake of being that marionette up there that's controlling the puppet. That's not what he's doing. He has our best interest at heart. And so honoring our responsibilities to God looks like submitting to him and drawing near to him and living holy lives and doing what Jesus says and recognizing his role as our high priest. We've talked about the fact that recognizing chain of command results in a closer relationship, but resisting chain of command results in a fractured relationship. That we all have a choice, Joshua 24, verse 15. As Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Paul says it's a logical choice in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, this is your reasonable service. In other words, it only makes sense that you would follow God in this way. If you were to not, it would be illogical. And so we ask the question, is it possible that your relationship with God is suffering simply because you are unwilling to, or you are at least inconsistent in wholly choosing to submit to God? Because you have it in your mind that I want my life to be this way, or I think in my mind that God would be okay with X, Y, or Z, I'm going to do that anyway. That's going to cause you to have a fractured relationship, a drifting relationship with God. And so ask yourself honestly the question as we close this quarter. We emphasized it at the beginning of the quarter, and I wanted us to wrap back around to it today. Am I truly, fully, completely, wholeheartedly submitting to God's authority? And we spent time talking about, why does God have authority? What does that authority look like in my life? Why would I want to submit to that authority? We spent a whole class talking about that. Will I submit? Choose you this day, as Joshua said to the children of Israel. So I would implore all of us today, choose this day who you will serve. And that day, he said, it might be that you choose the God of the Amorites, the people on the other side. And today, it may be that you choose the gods of this present world of secularism and humanism. You might choose the gods that say, do what's best for you. But I implore, I encourage us all, truly, choose this day who you really will serve, because it's going to make a difference. We spent time talking about James chapter 4. James chapter 4 gets at the root of the problem. Why do we not submit to God? Why do we not put all of our trust in Him? And it goes all the way back to, as we've already begun to allude to, our own passions. The root problem is our own passions. And the consequence of that is enmity with God. But the beauty of it is that He yearns jealously over our spirit, James chapter 4, verse number 5, that He made to dwell within us. The only roadblock that is left, because He has made the way for us in providing His Son Jesus, the only roadblock that is left is the roadblock of pride. In verse number 6 of James chapter 4, it's this pride that prevents us from submitting and drawing near to Him if we do not take that pride out of our hearts. Think about it. When we ask the question, what is preventing me from submitting to God? Pride is at the root of all of those problems. Because I want to do what I want to do. That's at the root of everything. And so the solution ultimately is, as said in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, the solution is just simply submit and draw near, and the relationship will take care of itself. It's really that simple. It's hard in a way, because it requires of us to do as Philippians chapter 2 talks about, to have the mind of Christ, putting the needs of others ahead of ourselves, being willing to submit to God, and just as Jesus did, submit to Him even to the point of death. That's what the solution is. It's hard. It requires something of us. Jesus requires us to count the cost. He says that you need to take up your cross and follow Me daily. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be difficulty. But we have to see with spiritual glasses. We have to see the blessing that comes from truly having a heart that yearns after God is going to have ultimately rewards that pay off in eternity. It may come with consequences now. It may cause me to lose my job. It may cause me to lose family members. It may cause me to lose relationships. But if I see with spiritual eyes, submitting to God is worth it. And so we have to strive to overcome sin. We have to strive to defeat sin. We have to learn how to discern between good and evil. We talked about all these things and putting our ethics to the test and asking various types of questions all throughout our lives, whether that be the heart test or the scripture test or the what would Jesus do test, the stewardship test. Those things are going to help us to determine whether we should be doing something or not. But ultimately, we ought to have an attitude, as we said, going back to the heart test, that says, I just want to do what's right. I want to do what God wants me to do because I love him, because I want to give him the glory, give him the honor. We need to recognize the blessings of prayer. We need to sing on a not just weekly basis, but I believe on a daily basis. I believe that God gave us the blessing of singing because it helps us to be reminded of certain principles. We've talked about the fact that in kids sing, it helps us to learn, commit things to memory. Just by singing those things helps us to remember Bible verses. Just by singing those things helps us to remember principles that God wants us to know. But also, as you think about James chapter 5, if we're merry, if we're happy, we will sing. Certainly, there is emotion to singing. There's emotion that is tied to it. We recognize that with regard to music, that people love to listen to music because it makes them feel a certain way. And when we sing to our God, I believe that God has given us this ability because he knows that it is helpful to us in remaining close to him. We need to study our Bibles. We need to make sure, as we've talked about, to stay close to the church. Just wanted us to kind of wrap back in our minds the different things, as we've talked about this quarter, that help us to remain close to him, to stay in a close walk with God. Thank you so much for your